is going to be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and a couple of verses of chapter 2. Living and leaving a legacy. We all know the Apostle Paul. We know one main story about him, how he got knocked off a pony, fell flat on his face, and God eventually called him to be an apostle. He did not choose to be an apostle, but he was chosen by God, and he went everywhere preaching the gospel. He just wanted everybody to know Jesus. He wanted everybody to know who Jesus was, what Jesus did, all that we've been singing about here in this service, and what Jesus had to offer every single person that Paul or Saul came in contact with once he was converted, changed his name to Paul. And the Bible says that he was appointed by God, by Jesus, to be a herald, to be an apostle, and to also to be a teacher. And he is now in Miletus. He is now in a little town south of Ephesus, and he has sent word to Ephesus, to the church, and he has invited the elders, the leaders of the church, to come and meet him at Miletus. And when they get together, he begins to talk to them about his legacy. He doesn't use that word. He uses the word inheritance among them, but I use the word legacy. And he tells them a whole bunch of things about himself. For example, he says, "You know how I lived among you. You know how I served you with humility and tears. You know how the Jews tested me and challenged me at every opportunity. You know how I did not hesitate to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many as I possibly could. How I declared to both the Jews and the Gentiles how that they had to repent and have faith in Jesus." And he is saying in this letter, 2 Timothy, that is my legacy in Ephesus. That's what I came for, that's what I did, and that's what I'm leaving behind. And now he's leaving. He's going to say goodbye to those elders and to Timothy for the last time. And that's what 2 Timothy is all about, is his leaving and the legacy that he has left behind. And there's just three things in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 32, just three things that I want to share with you. By the way, don't worry about the people up there. They paid me to tell you that the stage looks better when they're up there. Okay? This is all planned, so we're in good shape. But there's three things that kind of wrap up all that Paul had taught Timothy and taught the church in Ephesus. And we find in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Keep watch over yourself and over the house of God. Keep watch, stay alert, be attentive. Trouble will come. Be shepherds, overseers of the church of God." And then he says, "So be on your guard." And he had been teaching that for 3 years while he was with them. And he wants to make sure that he's leaving that legacy for the elders, for the young pastor Timothy, and for the church itself. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, as we bow, Father, before the Word of God and before Jesus, I pray, Father, that during these few moments, that you would teach us, that you would teach us what our responsibility is to reproduce ourselves in the life or lives of others. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would convict us if we're not involved in reproducing ourselves, but God, that we would say, "Yes, I want to do that. That's where I want to go with my life. And I want to live and I want to leave a legacy for the glory of God, for the Word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. You have in your bulletin, church bulletin, an outline of both the book of 2 Timothy, just 4 points there. I'm not going to read them. I'm not even going to read the 5 points of 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I want to just get right into the message and share with you what I believe God has for us as a church and as individuals. When we begin in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, an apostle. Now we have to stop there. Paul did not decide to be an apostle. He was Saul. He's on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem to get as many Christians as possible, bring them back to Jerusalem, and try them. And he wanted to convict them. He's riding his pony. He's got a vision. He knows where he's going. He's got a plan in mind. And all of a sudden, I'm sorry, I woke some of you up. I apologize. He got knocked off his pony and fell flat on his face. In the 2 seconds that it took him to fall from his pony to falling flat on his face, he did not choose to be an apostle. He did not choose to be a preacher of the gospel. He did not choose to, you know, say to God, I think I'm going to suffer for Jesus. I think I'd like to be a proclaimer of the gospel, and I just want to suffer. I want to spend a lot of time in jail. I want to die. None of that went through his head. He did not choose to be an apostle. But through salvation in Jesus Christ and surrendering his life to Jesus Christ, we learn from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. That was God's plan for the Apostle Paul. God had a vision for Saul. God had a plan for that man that Paul knew nothing about. Paul had his own plans, going to do his own thing, go in his own direction. He had it all together. So he thought. And some of us in Christianity today, we have it all together. We have plans for ourselves. We have plans for our future. We have plans for our retirement. Now, I identify with the Apostle Paul. When I was 72, I had no plan to be a youth pastor. That was not in my thinking. In fact, I worked very hard on the search committee to get somebody else to be the youth pastor. And I failed. But God had a plan for me. And a plan for a lot of young people with great leaders. So Paul, we're told in verse 1, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. When I looked at that phrase, I thought, how can I preach on that? I don't know what that means. What does that mean? And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I looked in the commentary, and he didn't have an answer either. And I just keep praying, and all of a sudden, it came to me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, through salvation in Jesus Christ. That's how he became an apostle. Thinking about his future, thinking about how he would become an apostle, God had a plan to be able to use him. And he's so invested the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life that he could do nothing else but proclaim the gospel, to be a herald of the gospel. If you look at chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher." And he just went everywhere. He never wanted to go through a village or a town or a city where he did not want to stop and preach the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit led him, sometimes no. But he's in Miletus now, just south of Ephesus. And we learn something through Timothy's life and what he's saying to Timothy, what he had by way of a legacy in this young man's life. How many of you would say, "I am completely saved by grace right now"? Just raise your hand. Okay? How many of you say, "I haven't a clue"? Okay? It may be in here. That's all right. It's not a problem. Some of you are theologians. Some of you like to really cut the Word of God very closely and very narrowly. So how would you react? Or how are you going to react when I say, "I'm going to tell you you're only two-thirds saved"? Now we've got a new deacon here. He may get together with the gang and say, "Hey, the guy's out." You know. The Apostle Paul taught the whole gospel. And the whole gospel teaches us, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past. And the gospel teaches us in Romans 6, I am being saved from the power, the habit, the dominion, the rule of sin over my life. That's present. But I've noticed this morning that none of you are in heaven yet. I don't think you went there and came back. You wouldn't want to come back. So what do we say? We will be saved from the presence of sin someday. So Paul taught, he preached through two-thirds of the New Testament, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. What he was saying to Timothy, according to the promise of life, I have a full, I have a free, I have a total, I have a complete, I have an absolute salvation. I have been, I am being, and I know I will be. And that's the same message to the church this morning. It is our desire that every single person who comes through the doors. We had two teenage girls come this morning. We don't have a clue why they came. We don't really know who they are. We know their names and everything. But they were here. Our goal is to share the gospel, preach the gospel, so that every single person possibly can come to know Jesus Christ. And we do not know who it is that God wants to reach through First Baptist Church. So it's always exciting when new people come. We don't know them. God knows them. God has a plan for their lives. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Paul and Timothy were in partnership in the gospel, but they were very, very close, as almost like a father and a son. They had a pastoral relationship, they had a spiritual relationship, and they had a personal relationship. And it was very, very strong. And it worked for both of them. So he says to my dear son, Timothy, grace, mercy, and truth. Timothy, you minister to the church in Ephesus by grace. Grace is receiving from God what we did not deserve. Mercy is receiving, not receiving from God what we do deserve. Timothy, if you allow God to give you everything He wants to give you, and if you know and you believe and you understand that because God is merciful, He has not given you everything that you do deserve. And you put grace and mercy together, you have peace through Jesus Christ. Because when we understand that God is gracious and God is merciful, that ought to calm our spirits, calm our hearts. It ought to give us a peace in our hearts and in our relationships with each other, in our ministries, in the church, and so forth and so on. Paul has a praying friend. That's the first point in your outline on chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. How did he remember Timothy? Well, look with me at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I remember you in my prayers. You say, big deal. Paul was in prison. He had a lot of time on his hands. I'm very busy. I've got a lot to do. I've got children. I've got a job. I've got a ministry in the church. I play golf and basketball and football and soccer and tiddlywinks. I'm so busy in my life. Paul had a break. He had all this time with his feet in stocks. And that's all he had time to do. He said, I'm so busy. Paul said, I constantly remember you in my prayers. To be in an attitude of prayer as a Christian is a glorious, powerful situation. It is incredible. Now, I have an advantage over most of you. I get paid to pray. I get paid to read the Bible. I get paid to do quiet time. I get paid to do scripture memory. Okay? You say, you're lucky. But it takes 60 hours a week to do it. Okay? Because that's not all that I do. And so, Wednesday, I'm praying through our list of teenagers. And I'm thinking about individual teenagers. When you have a huge group, you don't pray for everybody every day. You just can't do that. You hold them up to God. But I'm thinking about some that God has got under my skin and into my life. And I'm thinking about it and I'm praying for them in certain ways that the Holy Spirit leads. And I just started bawling like a baby. I just lost it. Totally lost it. And then being, 50 years in ministry, I know how to control myself. So I brought myself back together. And I've lost it again. And being a good, strong pastor, I worked at and got my act together, and I lost it again. Because the Holy Spirit reminds me that every teenager that He brings our way needs to be saved and needs to grow in Christ. And some of them come from hell holes in our community. One of the boys told me, my mom and dad are on crack cocaine every single day. Every single day. Rather than not wanting the teenagers and our children from the community to be running through the hallways, take that concern and pray about it. Pray for those kids. You see a kid running through the hall, pray for them. Just pray for them. You don't even know their name. God does. But just pray for them. So Paul says to Timothy, writing from prison, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Then he says, I have been reminded of your faith, your sincere faith, which was first living in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And I'm convinced, I am persuaded that now lives in you also. He was thrilled with Timothy's faith? Are you thrilled when you see the results of God being at work in children's lives, teenagers' lives, adults' lives? It is so thrilling. It is so reinvigorating. You say, God, I can go on one more day after I heard that, after I saw that, after I witnessed that. He says, I've been reminded of your faith. Then he says, that is the reason why I want you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. You have a spiritual gift, Timothy. You know what that gift is. Don't rest on past success. Just fan that gift into a ball of fire so that everybody in Ephesus knows who you are. And what you are, and why you are who and what you are. Then he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, of being afraid, but God has given to us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. When you and I as believers are completely allowing God to use our spiritual life, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are living at our best in the community of faith. And Paul did not want Timothy's gift to sort of wane, to sort of fall away. I got a great church. I got a great youth group. We've arrived. We're there. I ask God to keep me miserable so that I keep praying. And you need to never be satisfied with where you are and how God is using you as a Christian, as a part of the church. Fan the flame that God has given to you. Let God ignite that and have an explosion in your life and watch God work. Timothy, you have a powerful gift. Use it. Church, we all have a powerful gift. Use it. Then he talks about a faithful Savior to Timothy. Not that Timothy didn't know. But mentoring, reproducing yourself in someone else, is consistently reminding them about the Christian faith, about what God's desire is for their lives. It's not simple. It's not hard. It's very simple as we are led by the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 9 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to back up to a little bit of 8. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We have the most power in our Christian life when we surrender our life to the gift that God has given us and serve in that gifted area. That's how God wants to use us. By the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. To a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His mercy, His purpose, and His grace. And this is the part I want to get to. This grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the creation of time. Before time began, God knew you. God knew what you'd be looking like, what you'd be acting like. God knew that you would be here this morning before the beginning of time. Write down, if you're taking any notes, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and verses 1 and following. Because it says, before the foundation of the world, He called us. Timothy, you have a holy calling. Church, We have a holy calling, and it is through Jesus Christ. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a faithful Savior. We have a Savior who will not let us down. We have a Savior who can make our lives count more than any other thing or person on the planet. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. This grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed. Do you see the light? Do you see the life of Christ in your life? Do you see what God wants to do in your life? He wants you to step out of the comfort zone. He wants you to step out of the easy life. And He wants Paul says to Timothy back in verse 7 and a half, he talks about, he says, join me in suffering for the gospel. But he doesn't put a period there. He says, by the power of God. And so everything that God asks us to do, He wants us to accomplish in the power of God. And then Timothy has a godly example. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. You then, my son, you know me. You understand me. I poured 3 years into your life and into the life of your church. You know what I believe. You know how I believe in prayer and in the godly. You know everything about me when it comes to me being an apostle. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he takes him back to verse 2 in his writing. Timothy, you be strong. As I have taught you, as I have modeled you, and as I hope to leave a legacy for you in being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, very simply, and the things that you have heard from me, commit to others, so that they will be able to commit to others, and they will be able to teach others also. Think about it. If you reproduce your life and your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ to one person in a year, and that person and you commit to two others and do the exact same thing for them, and then those four do the same thing with four more, that's eight. In 33 years, we are told, and I tried to do this on my calculator, but it blew up. In 33 years, we will have mentored the entire world. In 33 years. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Why don't we start it here? Why don't we just do it here and watch God work? Every one of us can pray for someone else and ask someone else to pray for us. Every one of us can encourage someone else. Every one of us can teach another person. Every single one of us can ask God, please point out to me that person, of those persons, And if you do, God, I'll do it. Living, every one of us are living. Every one of us have a life. But are we living in such a way that when we die, we are leaving behind a legacy for someone else to follow? Father, as we bow before you now in the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that no one has heard from me but from you and your Holy Spirit. I pray that they have heard the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that there would be some here today who could use their communication card and just write, "I heard you, I heard God, and I plan to do it." And I just pray, God, that we would be obedient. And that as we see the ushers collect the cards, that we would also, Father, know that you are collecting their thoughts, their prayer, their obedience to follow you in this business of living and leaving a legacy.